You keep your fingers there and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just ask you to keep your fingers there because we'll just turn over there right at the beginning of the sermon rather than have to try and find it again. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, 996 is the page number, 996. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Gracious Father and good God, Lord, there are lots of distractions, and especially for those online, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to focus now on your word. May you fill our hearts and feed our heart, our souls, so that we might see more of the glorious Saviour, that we might be drawn to your truth and so to you, and we might praise you as we live our lives with you and for you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So in case you're wondering why we're looking at 2 Timothy this morning, we were going through this in our men's morning breakfast, and as we kind of went through it, I realized it's interesting how when you come together with some men and start talking about these things, you realize there's so much more at the end of a letter than you first thought. You know, often we come to the end of these letters of Paul, and it just, you know, it seems to kind of like, well, it's just a few names, and we kind of quickly read through them and we skip over and we move to the next book or whatever else we're reading. But there's so much more here than I first thought. And then as I was thinking about the church camp that we were supposed to be having at the moment, but which has been cancelled, I was thinking about how do we walk life together as brothers and sisters in our Lord's. And then so in God's providence as well, having and coming to preach here, we're suddenly faced as well in the world with this whole virus thing and a whole scary prospect in our backyard and a change in our society. And so how then do we look at tough times? How then do we look at difficult times? And especially this morning, we're going to look at our friends, tough friends for tough times. And this afternoon, I want to see a kingdom perspective in the middle of tough times. So this morning, tough friends for tough times. And firstly, we want to see the need for true friends. Now, the Apostle Paul is at this time in prison. It's not his first imprisonment. So when you get to the end of the book of Acts, you have Paul in prison. Well, actually, he's kind of under house arrest, but technically he was in prison. Tradition has it that he was released at that stage. That was around about 60 AD. He would have... It seems that he was released, and possibly he went out and did other missionary work. And then he was arrested again at a later stage, and that's where we meet him here, probably around about 64, 65 AD or so. But at this stage, it looks like his days are numbered. Paul is in a dark dungeon of sorts. There's all kinds of thoughts as to exactly where he was. But it seems that he's had to leave or was arrested hastily. We know that if you look at verse 13, he has left his cloak at Troas, as well as his books and his parchments, which no doubt would have always come with him wherever he went. But he either had to leave hastily, or maybe that's where he was arrested and brought to Rome. We're not sure. Maybe the authorities were on his trail. We're not 100% sure. But he's at the end of his life. He's faced a trial. It looks like the handwriting is on the wall. It looks like it is the end of his life very soon. At his trial, everybody left him. There's nobody with him. Things are looking bleak and dismal. This afternoon, as I said, we'll look at how Paul keeps this kingdom perspective in the middle of this. But today I want to see how in verse 9 there, all these things are happening. Things aren't looking well. And then he says, do your best to come to me soon. Why does he want Timothy with him? Well, some of that is told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, we read, you know, they came into Macedonia. This would have been Paul and his companions. Our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted by every turn, fighting without, fears within. And notice in verse 6, God who comforts the downcast. In other words, they were downcast. Things were tough. Things were difficult. How was he comforted? By the coming of Titus. By the coming of Titus. Now, we might be tempted to think, why was Paul so downcast? The rest of the book of, for example, 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about comfort and he speaks about blessed assurance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Or chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 2, thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus leads us in triumphal procession, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. 2 Corinthians 4, 1, therefore having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Why was Paul in this difficult spot, even just for himself, finding life difficult before Titus came? When he speaks about comfort and when he speaks about joy and so forth, why would the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of his life, why would he seem and why would it seem so depressed and so difficult? Maybe we could ask ourselves the same thing. Why would Jesus, at the tomb of Lazarus, when he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, weep? Or for that matter, as he's about to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he realizes the horror he's about to face. But he also knows he will rise again and he will go into all glory. Why would he find horror at the face of the cross? Why would he sweat like drops of blood in the garden? I think we kind of know the answer to these things, because I think we experience the same things in our own lives. Yes, we know the end. Yes, we trust and we hope. But it's still difficult. It's still a trial. We still have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there is physical sickness, pressures without, fears within. I mean, don't we hear that in our own lives? You know, life can just be tough. And this past week, it's not gotten any easier. For sure, there's kind of this semi-excitement of something new that's happening. But once things settle down, you know, even in the restriction of movements, if you think about that and what will happen in the coming weeks, I mean, when you're under restricted movement, loneliness and fear and those kind of things start to settle in. So Paul needs Timothy. In 2 Corinthians, he needed Titus. And here in 2 Timothy, he needs Timothy. He doesn't need the mighty touch of an angel. He doesn't need this vision from God. He doesn't need this vision of the third heavens or instant healing. He'd experience these things himself. But that's not what he's after. What he wants is Timothy's presence and his love at this time. It shows Paul was very much a human being, just like you and me. Apostle Paul, if you come to my study one day and you have a look at my library, I've got books and books written about the theology of Paul. Or books written about the books that Paul wrote. Now, he was the theologian of the New Testament. For sure, he was inspired by God, and that is why we look at his theology. But this Paul was a human being, just like you and me. And he suffered the discomforts, and he suffered the temptations and the difficulties of life, just like you and me. Notice one of the things that has really caused him some grief, verse 10. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, Demas was a man in a spectacular, he had spectacular potential. Potential, that's the word. Potential. He was in the Apostle Paul's inner circle of friends. In Colossians and Philemon, they are some of the prison letters as well, in his first imprisonment that Paul writes. And he's writing there and he says, you know, Demas sends you his greetings. Demas was with Paul through at least his first imprisonment, and no doubt on maybe some of his missionary journeys as well. He'd been through the ups and downs with Paul, and yet for some reason, it was just too much for him now. So he leaves and goes to Thessalonica, to the safety of Thessalonica. Now, there was a church in Thessalonica. Doesn't seem like too bad a church either. No, there were problems in the church in Thessalonica as well, but it doesn't seem too bad. And Paul doesn't make him out to be a villain of sorts, but could I say, Demas is probably somebody a little bit like you and me, fleeing hardships, trying to have an easier life, maybe not wanting to lose our Christianity. We don't know if Demas lost his Christianity, but Christianity sometimes hurts to keep. And Demas' departure devastated Paul. You know, the greatest heartaches that we often receive aren't often from the people on the outside. It's from the people that we've loved, that began so well, but for whom the love of the world drew them away. The deepest hurts are often from those that we most dearly love. I was talking with a pastor a while ago now, who had been working with him and his wife had been working with a young lady for a number of years. Somehow or another, they'd got into contact with her. She was in a bit of an abusive relationship. She had three little children, not all of the same partner that she had. And so they cared for her. You know, they took her to the court hearings and things that had to go on. She started to attend church, and she made profession of faith. And, you know, things were on the improve for her. Once the abusive partner had gone, things seemed to be settling down. And she'd got a job. She had her own place, and things seemed to be going fairly well. And they'd been working with her for well over 2 years, and they're really excited about where she was going and what was happening to her. And then suddenly she found a non-Christian boyfriend, and suddenly she started to attend church less and less, and she moved in with him, and she left. And he was devastated. After all the work that they had put into her, this was the end result. See, often our deepest hurts come from those that we've loved the most and that we've invested in so much. But then also our deepest disappointments sometimes come from the destruction of our deepest hopes. Isn't that true? Often our deepest disappointments and our deepest hurts come from the destruction of our most cherished hopes. What are those cherished hopes in our lives? What are those things that we hold on to so dearly, and we only find them when they're taken away from us? And we realize how tightly we were holding them. You know, in the midst of this virus again, I mean, there's going to be those who are going to lose their jobs and their health, maybe even some their lives. What do we hold on to deeply? But for the Apostle Paul here, as he struggled with all that was going on, what he longed for, what he needed, was a friend. What he needed was Timothy. Do your best to come to me soon. The need, secondly, the character of these true friends. So the need for true friends, but also the character of true friends. The character of true friends. Like Titus's coming, he wanted Timothy to come and to be this kind of healing balm for Paul. But we have three friends, not just Timothy, but we also have Luke and we have Mark. So I want to just look at those three briefly, Timothy, Luke, and Mark. Notice Timothy, come to me soon. Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you turn a page, you'll see Timothy, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. Not a physical child, but a child in the faith. And we see that in verse 3. I thank my God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. The essence of this friendship, at least, was this sincere faith that they had together. You know, there was a bond between Paul and Timothy, and it didn't just have to do with this camaraderie. You know, they'd been through a lot together. It wasn't necessarily common interests. You know, they were out there bringing the gospel to other people, and that brought them together. It was deeper than that. It didn't have to do with their character. Paul was, if you read through the through Acts and even through the letters, you realize Paul was kind of a character that was really out there, you know, quite brash at times as well. For sure, God used that. But Timothy, on the other hand, was timid, weak, physically at least. No, the friendship they had didn't have any of these. Well, it may have had some of those things as part of it, but it was rooted in Christ. And the amazing thing is that strong, bold, willing to suffer for the gospel, Paul wants and needs Timothy, shy, weak Timothy, to encourage him and to increase his joy. Doesn't that tell us something about friendships? Luke, verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Luke in Colossians 4, verse 14 is called the beloved physician. Now, he's the opposite of Demas. Demas had seen enough. He left, but Luke stayed with him. He was a tough friend for tough times. We meet Luke already in Acts, towards the end of Acts. You have the missionary party that was going around with Paul at the head. You start to, towards the end of Acts, you start to read the we. When Luke is writing this story, he writes about we. So he was part of that kind of that circle of friends that were moving around. And through Paul's first imprisonment, Luke was there. And now he's there again in his second imprisonment. He was a beloved physician. He loved Paul. And Paul loved him. Not just a term of endearment, but he was deeply loved. The fact that he mentioned he's a physician, a doctor, you know, probably spoke about his care, his physical care for Paul. We don't know, at least I don't know, all the medical technology they had in those days. But no doubt, Luke cared for Paul. Paul had been beaten, he'd been stoned, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been exposed day and night. And you can imagine a body that's been through so much. Coming towards the end of his life, you can imagine the kind of the aches and the pains that he had. Luke was there with him, which, by the way, reminds us that Christianity isn't just about, isn't just about a spiritual kind of comfort that we give to each other. It's physical as well, isn't it? We need those who are practical. That's why God gave the deacons to the early church. We need practical helps for one another, as well as spiritual. So Timothy, Luke, and you have Mark also. Mark is helpful for me, is very useful to me for ministry. Now, Mark was an advantaged man as far as the life of the church was concerned. If you remember the story of Peter in prison early in the book of Acts, when Peter was released, he went to the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. So John Mark, I suppose in that sense, kind of grew up, or at least was in the house where, which was kind of, in many ways, maybe the center of the church. The people were there praying for Peter. And so Paul and Barnabas take John Mark along with them on their first missionary journey. And many of you know what happened there. They went through Cyprus, and John Mark, after Cyprus, thought, well, this is enough. I've seen enough. I'm going home. And Paul was a bit put out by that, because in the second missionary journey, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go again and visit the churches. And Barnabas say, well, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul say, he skived off last time. He's not coming with us again. And so there's this massive rift between Barnabas and Paul, which also reminds us, you have to wonder where Mark would have been if there had not been a Barnabas for Mark. But somewhere along the line, Mark and Paul meet up again, and Mark is useful to Paul. In fact, in Paul's first imprisonment, Mark was there as well. In Philemon 24, we read that Mark sends you greetings as well. Something has happened to Mark. Something has happened to the disposition of Mark, and he's there through thick and thin with and for the Apostle Paul. What Mark was useful for, we're not 100% sure. Maybe he was useful for ministry. Maybe that had to do with keeping the churches going in Rome. Maybe preaching, teaching. We're not sure. We could mention some other names as well. Onesiphorus, he's mentioned in 2 Timothy. He had to search everywhere in Rome until he found Paul. He was a member of the church in Ephesus. He went out of his way to find Paul and to care for him. There's Tychicus. We mentioned here Tychicus was sent off to Ephesus, probably to relieve Timothy of his charge in Ephesus, so Timothy could come. There's Titus and Crescens as well. Obviously, they've been sent off, maybe sent off by Paul to do other work. But it shows the wide variety of friends with their own strengths and their own weaknesses. How often isn't it that we look for people that are a bit like us, like ourselves, who we think would suit us, and we get with them and we say, they'll help us through to thick and thin. But it's interesting how God places us in a church community where you have this wide variety of people, wide variety of characters, wide variety of strengths and weaknesses. You know, God has placed you here as part of this life of the church. And it's good to be here. And as you look around you, you realize these are the people that I need, and I know I need them because God has placed them there with me. You know, as we face the coming year and as we face whatever's going to happen over the next weeks and months, we need one another. We might not have as much physical contact, but we need to find ways of encouraging one another and strengthening one another in whatever we go through. We need a group of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, tough friends for tough times. But finally, let's look at the only true friend that we have. Some of you might be saying, oh yeah, that's where he's going to talk about Jesus. which is true, I am. But please hear me out, because I ask you, as you look around, and as you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ, and as you think about the friends you have, what about them? How have they been for you? Are they true friends for tough times? Because there's two things we see here about Paul's friends. The first is, when he needed them, they weren't there. When he needed his true friends, his tough friends for tough times, they weren't there. We have that in verse 16. In my first events, no one came to stand by me. They all deserted me. We know Timothy wasn't there when Paul really wanted him. We don't even know if Timothy made it before Paul was executed. We know Mark wasn't there. We know many of his friends had disappointed him. Mark, definitely. Demas had. Luke, we're not sure where Luke was at his first offense. Maybe Luke came after the first offense, or maybe he was off doing something else in the city or beyond. But Paul says, when they all deserted me, when I was there alone, the Lord stood by me. We look at that a little bit more this afternoon, what that means. But we need to ask ourselves, who is our true friend? Who is that true friend? The friend in life that will not let you down. It can only be Jesus. You know, some people will promise to call you maybe every week or every month or whatever in the middle of this whole corona thing. But they'll forget. Some will start gung-ho and they'll help you out with all kinds of things and it'll peter out toward the end. Some won't be able to help you. They'll get sick themselves. They'll forget. Some will disappoint you by gossiping. Some will disappoint you by only doing what they want to do. Some will say, I'll come in and we'll talk together, and all they do is talk. You don't get to talk. Some will cough in your face, pass it on. Or they turn up when they've got the flu, or they turn up when they've had contact with someone with the flu. Maybe they won't be sensitive to your needs. They won't be sensitive to how vulnerable you are. Some will laugh at you. Some will be insensitive. Now, trust and ask that you will be a true friend. But I know I'll disappoint you. And I know your friends will disappoint you. And I know you'll disappoint your friends. And that's why we know we have a true friend that sticks closer than a brother, who will never let you down, who will never forsake you, who listens and gently instructs, who prompts you to have the right attitude from his word, a friend who directs your thinking, a friend who never gossips, a friend who is wholly concerned with your welfare, sensitive to your needs, who never laughs at you, who understands your deepest needs and deepest wants. He is the source of all comfort. The one for our greatest need. You see, for Paul, at this time, the Lord stood by me. No one else did, but God did. All had forsaken him, but God was with me. How do we get that? How do you get that friend? You get that friend by trusting him with everything you have. Not just when the chips are down. Not just, well, I'll pray and I'll trust you, but I'll just make sure I do all these other things as well. No, you trust him completely. You give him all your needs. You don't look to others, you look to him. So that firstly, your friends will let you down, but he will never. But secondly, God also, as we think about our true friend, our Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he comforts us through our earthly friends. He comes and ministers to us through our earthly friends. You see, Christianity is not just a mystical experience. There's some of that. He's the greatest comfort. His divine presence is with us at all times. He's omnipresent. He's with us to the end of the age. These things are true. But God uses means. And these means are our brothers and sisters these means are tough friends for tough times. You know, sometimes we are so sensitive to people hurting us that we keep aloof. We stand back. We don't let people get into our lives. But it's not the kind of idea you get from the scripture. Not what you get from the Apostle Paul here. Demas had hurt him badly, but he still longed for his friends. Demas had hurt him badly, but he didn't say, well, you know, just kind of keep my distance now from people. I can stick it out by myself. It can be just me and God. We'll be okay. No, Paul saw that God comforted him through and would, through Titus, through Luke, through Mark, and through these others that he needed. Through Titus, as Titus had done there, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. God gave him joy through good friends in troubled times. So our call as well today, practically, be the friends, the brothers and sisters that we need with and for one another. We need to be the Timothys and the Lukes and the Marks and the Tychicus and all these others, the Tituses, for our friends. But then also we need to go out and look for those friends. We need to look for those who will care for us. Look for those who will provide. Look for those who will point us in the right direction. Look for those who will bring us the comfort of Jesus Christ. There you'll find your comfort as you search them and as you search for these friends, true friends, you'll find God's comfort and joy. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the true friend, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that we can trust him alone and trust him completely. We thank you that we are not left alone. And even when all our friends desert us like they did Paul, you will stand with us. But Lord, as part of this church community that you have called us to, we ask, please would you be gracious. Please would you grant us to find friends that are true, friends that will encourage us and comfort us in you. And may we be those kind of friends to one another. We pray this for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his church and in the middle of what we face. Amen.